Let's pray. Father, while the world may use the phrase Jesus Christ as a swear word, as a curse, Father, to us it is the precious name of him who came, who lived for us, and who died on our behalf. Father, help us today that we may desire to follow him, that your spirit may continue to encourage us. Father, we know that our nature pulls away from the things that you desire. And this morning, Father, we pray that your spirit who lives in us may continue to desire the things that please you. Father, we thank you for the children as they leave for their lessons. We commit them to you, Lord God. Pray for their teachers. We ask, Father, for a blessing upon them, particularly ears to hear your word of salvation. Father, may they stand on the firm rock that is Christ Jesus. Father, for us here this morning, we pray, Lord, once again, for your blessing upon those who mourn and grieve. And Father, we pray for your word to be clear to us. Give us hearts that are courageous to follow you. May your spirit be our teacher, in Jesus' name. Amen. On our first trip to the Philippines, we were warned not to wear expensive jewellery or carry around these expensive cameras. The warning to visitors was this: do not make yourself a target by announcing to everyone that you've got plenty of money, which means you come from the West. Never open your wallet to reveal all its contents. Even $100 Australian converted would be a wad of cash. Don't give money to beggars was a big one, because many of them work for unscrupulous people who take a massive cut. Don't wear your backpack on your back in crowded areas, because some criminals have learned to unzip your backpack and empty its contents in 30 seconds. And yet there are many who hear these warnings and think, oh, people just overreacting. I'll be fine. It's all right. I'll just do what I normally do. I'll just watch out. And they are stripped bare. If the saying, a fool and his money are easily parted, in the Philippines, it's the naive and his possessions are easily parted. Now, the Apostle John has been warning the people of God from the very beginning, do not lose what you have. Do not allow it to be robbed. Guard the possession that God has given to you. Do not allow the cravings of sinful man and the lust of the eyes to rule your life. Contrary to popular belief, the world we live in is not basically a good place. We got a glimpse of this during COVID, when people would fight each other for toilet paper. It's not a good place. Imagine if they're fighting each other for food and for water. Such dangers come from within, the craving of sinful man. The dangers come from outside, the pull of this world, as it offers us worldly glory and fame, reputation and acceptance. And here in chapter 2, John introduces another opposition, as if we needed any more. The term Antichrist occurs only in John's letters, and it occurs four times. And we can see the Antichrist is not simply some future individual for John, but a present concern. Look at verse 18. He uses the past tense. Many Antichrists have already come. And then he reveals their character. The description of these Antichrists is not simply that they leave the church and go to do their own thing. No. These Antichrists are extremely hostile, and they will pour their energy into the pursuit against Christ and against his church. The Antichrist that John speaks of here had been members of the church. They belonged to the physical body, the physical organization. And John's quick to say they never really belonged. Their membership had been purely external, purely outwardly. This threat that John warns his readers about is imminent. It's imminent. This is the last hour. In biblical language, the last hour or the last days or the last time speaks of a period of dramatic change. Jesus spoke about his own death, saying, "My hour has not yet come." To the chief priests and the Jewish leaders who came to arrest him at night, Jesus says, "This is your hour when darkness reigns. This is your hour. Persecution will soon come upon them, and they're going to need everything they can to stand firm, if they're going to stand at all." You see, until now, the Roman authorities had extended the freedom that the Jews had to the Christians. They didn't distinguish between the two. When Jesus came and many flocked to Jesus, the Romans just thought, "Oh, it's just a sect of the Jews. It was fine." But soon the Romans realized that Christianity was separate from the Jews, and they began to persecute the Christians. And it was cruel. It was barbaric. Many in the early church actually referred to the Roman emperors as the Antichrist. And John informs us the sign of the last hour is not simply persecution, bad as that was. It's actually something far worse. It's false teaching. Some will try to distort the character and work of God and the way we are saved. In John's letter, the apostle writes this: "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, they've gone out into the world, and any person who is a deceiver is the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for." Watch out you don't lose what you've worked for. And the apostle Peter makes the same point in his letter. "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they made up in their own head. Don't listen to them." The reformers spoke of the visible church and the invisible church. What they meant by that was a person can belong to the visible church, the physical church, and still not be part of God's kingdom. To be a member of the physical church in different denominations, they have markers who's in and who's not. But membership in God's church does not rely on denominations. It relies on those who repented of their sins. It relies on people, as we saw last week, those who reject the darkness and walk in the light. Those who do not love the world, but love the God, the creator of the world. And speaking about these antichrists in John, in verse 19, the apostle says, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained. Their going shows that they never really belonged." You see, in the end, he's saying, it's not whether you're registered on the list. It's not about church attendance, not about all these things. No, it's the person's fruit. It's their life that speaks of their genuineness. Their leaving the Christian faith was proof they never really belonged. People often say, "Oh, so-and-so used to be a strong believer." Well, they used to be a strong member of the church and have left, but their leaving shows where they really were at initially. Well, after these warnings, the apostle goes on to contrast that group with God's genuine people. He says in verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit and you have the truth. In fact, he says in verse 21, "I am writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it." There were false teachers in the early days that could not understand how God, the creator of the universe, could come in the flesh, born as a baby. It was beyond their belief. They couldn't understand how God could die on the cross, allow himself to suffer and die and be buried. It was unthinkable. There are people today who struggle with the miracles of Jesus. They struggle with the fact that he was born of a virgin or that he rose from the dead. And they come up with all these creative theories as how they can still believe in God and not have to believe in the virgin birth or the miracles or the resurrection. You see, the danger is as real today as it was back in John's day. People will rob you of the beautiful truth that God has given. People will look at God's plan of salvation and they put themselves as judges over the word of God, disagreeing with this, changing that, or ignoring this part. It doesn't apply to me. It doesn't resonate with me on how God would act. But friends, if the word of God comes from a holy and righteous God, there are bound to be dozens and dozens of beliefs that we will balk at. When God's word says, forgive your enemies and pray for them, we think, no way. When God says, trust me for your eternity and not in your worldly security, we smile and think, that's not how the real world works, guys. The real world works differently. When God says, do not trust in worldly praise, the accolades of the world, yet when you've tasted it, it's very attractive. People want that. They want what Christ has. They also want the approval of the world. Many people today struggle with the fact that God does not necessarily reward his people with wealth and health and prosperity. Many are mystified as to why God doesn't judge the wicked immediately. They would in a flash. And I think the most offensive thing that the Bible presents is that we cannot come into relationship with God by our goodness. No. We can only come into relationship with him by humbly seeking his grace as a gift and nothing else. You see, we are not called to review God's word. We are called to obey God's word. And based on his track record, it is the very best thing we can do. But here's the danger. Here's the danger the Apostle Paul wants to highlight. We can know the truth and we can ignore the truth and still live our own way. There are many people. See, I know that, but I want to do this. There's a documentary on how easily it was to deceive children who want to follow a stranger, even after their parents have spoken to them repeatedly. A reporter comes to the park and he asks parents, would you mind if we do a social experiment? They tell the parents they're doing a documentary on stranger danger. And they ask, would you mind if your children were part of that process? Many parents say, oh, go ahead, but I just need to warn you, my kids, I've drummed this into them. They're aware of stranger danger. We've taught them this from day one. And so one of the crew comes out, he's got a puppy. And he shows the puppy to the, and all the kids in the playground flock to this guy. Look at this puppy. Oh, they're excited. Then the man says, this puppy has brothers and sisters. Would you like to see the brothers and sisters of the puppy? And they go, oh, yes. The man says, well, the puppies are in my van. Who wants to come and see the puppies? The kids could not follow the stranger quickly enough. Run after him to the van, to the horror of the parents watching. They could not believe their eyes. All their warnings falling on deaf ears because they were caught up in the excitement. You see, deception does not come with a red flag. Sometimes the greatest deception comes dressed as an opportunity, as a windfall. Wow, how lucky was I? I was just offered a pay rise, a promotion. But it will mean I'll have to move to X. And you'll notice the person's faith takes a massive hit, but his earnings increase. Oh, there's a relationship that promises to fulfill all my needs. It ends up robbing us of all our joy and contentment. There's an offer that seems too good to refuse, but it hides the massive spiritual cost that comes with it. Now, these indeed may be good things. They may be a blessing from God, but they can also be very subtle ways to shift the believer from a solid foundation to the shifting sands very quickly. And we may be careful against the obvious sins, but what about the temptations that are clothed in things which your heart desires? John warns us here But he gives us the challenge. The challenge is in verse 24. See to it that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Make every effort, Paul would say. If it does remain in you, you will also remain in the Son and the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. Make every effort that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. You see, to remain in Christ and in his word is one of John's favourite phrases. In fact, it occurs more than a dozen times in John 15. He loves it. There are times when the believer seems to be at a great disadvantage. Firstly, our sinful nature draws us away from the living God. The cravings of our nature and the lust of our eyes point us in different directions. It's like our compass is broken. Then we have Satan's fiery arrows. They come to us when we're most vulnerable. When you're having the hard time, more conflicts seem to come, one after the other. And then there's the world we live in, constantly trying to conform us to its pattern. Follow me. And then there's the false teachers, the hypocrites, who cause us to doubt the very words of God. Did God really say? And add to that, now we see the Antichrist, people who actively pervert the gospel of Christ and who delight to see the people of God stumble and fall. You can see why it's so tempting for people just to give in and go with the flow. Attacked from every side. We're like Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress. Heading to celestial city, he falls into the pit of despair. And he gets out and turns around and says, oh, you know what? I'm going back. This is not easy. But then the apostle reminds us we actually have an incredible weapon given to us by God to stand firm to the very end. Three times, John tells us, we have been anointed by God's Holy Spirit. And this is not something given to us for the elite alone. It's not something that is given to those who reach a certain level. Every single believer on accepting Christ has the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit. Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians 1. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If you're in Christ, you have God's Spirit in you to teach you, to warn you, to rebuke you, to remind you, to comfort you. I remember a teenager who was about to sit for the HSC exam. He'd been really slack in his studies, playing video games. And then 2 days before the exams, he was like, oh no, I've got to study. Anyway, he came and asked me to pray. Would you please pray? I get good marks. I said to him, I would pray that God will bring to your memory everything you've studied. He was shocked. He said, oh, then pray that I'll do exceedingly well. The Holy Spirit can teach us and guide us and remind us, but he does not do so in a vacuum. That's why John says, see to it that you remain in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will bring that into your memory, teach you, to guide you. We have the very words of God, says John. See to it that you've heard from the beginning remains in you. And if that's the case, then instead of being dejected by the world's hostility, we take heart because we've been warned before. We knew it was coming. Instead of being crushed by the hypocrisy of those who profess faith and don't live by God's word, we continue to look to the one who gave up his life for us. Instead of being overwhelmed by the deceitfulness of sin, we look to the Spirit of God who lives in us, whose comfort and joy are not from this world. Instead of doubt and uncertainty, of living in a world that is so broken, John says in verse 28, we can be confident and unashamed before Jesus. You see, if you're confident, despite all that's going around you, it actually means you have rightly placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, the reason for your confidence. If you're unashamed today because of him, knowing that all of our sins are cleansed. It means that you have truly understood God's grace and you stand firmly in his love. The Lord knows the battles we face. He knows the struggles that we deal with each and every day, even when others don't. And he calls us to himself for respite. Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for yourselves, for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. We struggle because our sinful nature fights against the things of God. But the Spirit of God delights to resist that urge and calls us back to walk in harmony with him. That is when we experience the peace of God. That's what led the Apostle Paul to rejoice even in prison. He could see clearly what was his that could not be taken away. To stand confident and unashamed before the Lord, that is the greatest victory. Friends, let us guard against the great blessings God has given to you. Do not trade it for anything this world has to offer. For he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Guard the good deposit, says Paul. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that the warnings are severe, and yet, Father, so is your provision for us. We thank you, Father, that we have everything we need for life and godliness. And this morning, Father, we pray that you may give us a hunger and a desire to follow you, to live for you, and not simply to sing praises in your name, but to live a life that is worthy of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." What a wonderful clarity that is. We see everything clearly when we look at the cross.